Good evening. Tonight, we are in, again, the book of James, as we continue to travel through this book and traverse through the various verses. Sorry. It's a very interesting book. It has been called the Proverbs of the New Testament, in that it's one of those books that you can, if we look at the book of Ruth that we're studying in our morning class, it is a book that's to be read through, and it's a continuation story. But in the book of James, it is the same as it is written, but it also has some very, very pointed comments that you can take out and just use the verses very, very singular and not take them out of context. Our passage tonight is going to be from James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And here, James is dealing with a problem. If you'll recall, the very first verse of the first chapter says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren. So he starts off the book with that, with who he is addressing the book to, which is the Jewish brethren there and the 12 tribes. So it's very simple to see who he's talking to, but that doesn't mean that it's specific to them. It just gives us a little bit more insight and helps us to understand some of the verbiage that he uses here. As we go into the second chapter, the second chapter starts off, again, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. That's a little bit awkward the way that is worded, but it's basically, he addresses again the brethren, and he says, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's not talking about our faith in Christ. He's talking about the faith, that is, the church, the faith. And you hear people say something like, well, they are of this faith, or they are of that faith, or they are of another faith. When you look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, one Lord, one faith. And so we understand that this is the faith that he's talking about, the one faith. Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Don't take the faith in Christ, who is the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. In other words, picking someone out, of exalting someone above someone else. And this is what this whole nine verses is going to talk about. As we go through this, it's very interesting. Again, Ephesians 4 verse 5 is where we see that there's one faith. And then he continues to expound upon that. He says, for if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit there, sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? He basically, we don't see this in our congregations too much. I'm the only one wearing a suit. I was going to use a suit as an example, because we could have 10 people wearing suits in here, and they can vary anywhere from a $100 suit or a $70 suit to a $7,000 suit. Suits get very expensive, and it's very difficult to tell, at least for me. Somebody may look at me and say, no, it's not hard to tell. You're wearing the $60 ones, preacher. We know. We can tell. But it's very difficult for me to tell the difference. And since we pretty much wear the best of our clothes, then that's where we can see that we're wearing the best of our clothes. I know that when Darla and I went on this mission trip into the Caymans, we were wearing everyday clothes. We were wearing decent clothes. The clothes we would wear on a Wednesday night, that's the clothes we wore every day there. And yet when we were in people's homes, I sometimes felt like we were dressed up, because they don't have much. A lot of these people, they just don't have a lot. Now, a lot of them were dressed just like we were, but a lot of these people, they don't have a whole lot. And so when you look at this, they're talking about there were people that were basically beggars. They didn't have anything else. They had old shabby clothes. And the brethren were doing something very peculiar. They were taking the people that came in that looked like they were affluent, and they were saying, here, come over here, let's sit you down here. And the ones that came in that were wearing what he says, the vile raiment or shabby clothes. They're like, oh, you can stand back there, or you can come sit in front, you sit at my feet or whatever, find a place. Didn't even escort them to a seat or anything like that. I remember a friend of mine telling me he went to visit a big church in San Antonio, and he's a big guy, and he likes to park close to the door, and he said he pulled up there and there was police directing traffic, and they asked him, they stopped him and said, are you a member here, or is this your first time? He says, no, this is my first time I've ever been here. And he blows this whistle, and this police officer over in the parking lot goes, come here. And he drove up to that guy, and that guy sends him over to another guy, and the guy came, and they parked him right by the door. He said, man, I like this place. I'll be a visitor for the rest of my life. I will not ever be a member. I'll just come as a visitor, park right by the door. They gave him a special treatment. That was something that they had determined that they would do in order for the visitors to want to come back. But we have to be careful with that. I don't see that happening in our churches today, but I'm sure it does. Because we see that there are some places where when you go to visit, you just don't really feel like you're welcome. And we're supposed to make everyone feel welcome regardless. Now, you may feel more welcome if you walk in dressed in expensive clothing as opposed to just showing up there. Because sometimes you show up there. I know that we've been places before where we're working or we're doing something, and hey, we don't have time to go anywhere. We're going to have to go, or we don't have any place to go change, but we'll have to go the way we are. And we go to worship anyway, and we've never been treated badly for the way we dress, but this is the problem that they were facing. Now, in order to translate that into our modern language, we have to think about this. We may not look down on someone that walks through that door. In fact, I believe that if we saw someone that came in and they hadn't shaved in about 2 or 3 months, hadn't had a haircut in 2 or 3 months, haven't changed clothes in 2 or 3 months, and they came to our assembly, I don't think we would treat them different. We may be suspect because we're like, okay, is this a Unabomber or what? We don't you know, we may make judgment calls, prejudge them. And that's what this is talking against. But for the most part, I believe we would welcome them. However, in our regular lives, how often do we do exactly what they're talking about here? When you go to San Antonio and you pull up to a store, or you pull up to Sam's, or you pull up to Walmart, and as you're getting out of your car, you see this homeless person beelining toward your car, and like, oh, I hope he don't come over here. What does this guy want? He's going to want more. He's going to want money, and he's going to give me this sad story about he's down here for a job, and he needs gas. It's always the same story. There are some, and I've told this story before. We stopped at Shepherd's one time. I believe it was Shepherd's, one of those Western wear places. We stopped, and we get out. This guy comes up, and he hits me up for money. Then he says, hey, I just came down from Austin, and I just came down yesterday, and I came down for a job interview, but I ran out of gas. I don't have enough gas to get me back. I just need a few dollars. If I could just get enough gas to get me back to Austin. Austin, I haven't found out if I got the job or not yet, and I just needed some money, so I give him some money, give him a little bit of money, and we're standing there, and he, thank you, God bless you, and he walks off, and as we start walking towards the store, my mother-in-law says, he didn't need no gas money, he was out here last week asking the same thing. I'm like, now you tell me after I gave him money, like, why didn't you tell me earlier? And but we see that there's sometimes people are doing scams and things like that. But how often has someone that comes up to you, there was a guy that came up to Darla and I in the parking lot, and he's got a crippled hand, he's got a little kid with him. This is a common thing. People feel sorry for children, and those children need food, and those adults need food too. Don't think, well, because he's got a kid, I'll go ahead and give him some money, because kids need, he needs to take care of that kid, and he doesn't have the money. People need food, it doesn't matter whether they're kids or not. This guy looks pretty shabby, and he's out panhandling in parking lots in San Antonio. And I've given him money once. I've seen him 2 or 3 times, but he just didn't come up to the car. The one time he came up to the car, I think twice he came up to the car, and I gave him money. My point is this. When you see one of those people, how oftentimes do you stop and say, hold on, turn the car off, and say, what can I do for you? Or ask him, what is your name? What is your name? Why do you want to know my name? If you remember the beggar at the temple, and he reached his hand out for money, and Peter said, look on us. And he looked up, shocked and amazed, because it was rude for him, a beggar, to look on someone that wasn't a beggar, some citizen, and so they would look down and just hold their hand out, asking for their handout. And this is what James is talking about. We shouldn't treat those people like that. Like Peter did, look on us. Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have we given to thee freely. Arise and walk. And they brought him up and he walked. So we look at this passage like this to make application in a sense that we don't see this often, people walking into our assembly. We have to take it out into the streets, out into our everyday lives. How often do you make a connection with someone that's a stranger, and when you look at them and you know that they're down and out, or they may be on drugs, or they may be an alcoholic, or they may have whatever problems they have in their lives, that's still a soul. That's still a human being. And God is making no distinctions, telling us we shouldn't either. We should treat everyone equal, and we should look at it in that respect. And you think about this, how do you suppose that Jesus dressed? Do you think that he had fancy clothes? We know that he had a good garment. We know that one of his garments was good, and I don't know how their dress worked. I know that here we'll have shoes and socks and underwear, maybe an undershirt, pants, a t-shirt, maybe a button-up shirt, a jacket. We have an assembly that we wear a certain amount of clothes, maybe just a t-shirt and jeans or shorts or whatever. I don't know how their dress worked, but he had a garment that was valuable enough that the soldiers cast lots for it. Let's not tear it. Let's keep it. So he did have a good garment, but we really don't know how he's dressed. In fact, if you look at in the book of Luke chapter 9, verse 58, we understand that Jesus was homeless. You ever think about that? Jesus was a homeless man. And so we see this from that passage. Even though he may have had nice clothing, he's sleeping on the streets. He's sleeping on people's couch, if you will. He's sleeping wherever he can sleep, in the garden. You see him getting up way before daylight to go and pray. And you see him late into the night when the disciples can't even stay awake and he's praying. So we don't know what kind of dress Jesus was wearing, but when we get the attitude that the way we dress is better than others, and we see this sometimes within the church, there are people that, there are congregations that the elders have determined that they want the men that wait on the table to wear a tie or to wear a jacket. You don't have to wear a tie, but wear a jacket. So they ask Buddy. Buddy's wearing a t-shirt. He's wearing a polo shirt. So he says, Buddy, can you serve on the table today? Well, I didn't bring a jacket. And they have a jacket back in the back that he can put on. He puts it on. No big deal. Some guys get real offended. I'm not going to do that. I don't, but in submitting to the elders, they will do that. So the congregations, they ask that. That's just something that they ask to do because they're wanting to make a presentation that's decent and in order. I don't know how much authority they have for that, but a lot of people protest that and argue with that. There are a lot of people that refuse to put on a tie. They refuse to dress in a certain way. This is the way I am. Take it or leave it. Well, we got to be careful with that also because we want to present ourselves as best we can. But back to our topic, we got to make sure that we don't have that respect of persons is treating one better than the other for whatever reason. A gold ring and goodly apparel. Today we can look around. I have a ring. It's not gold, but I have a ring on my finger. You'll see people with diamond rings or jewelry, wedding rings and things like that. Most of the men you see, they're wearing wedding rings. You ever see one of those guys? He's got a ring on a couple of fingers on each hand. He's got four or five rings on. He's wearing it. And you're like, well, he ain't working. That's the first thought, right? I don't wear mine when I'm working. I had some issues when I first got married with my ring, and so I'm very careful now. I don't want to lose a finger. verse 4 says, are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil? Judges of evil thoughts. Now, here we have to think about this. It is impossible to approach God properly in worship if the heart is not right. And that's basically what he's pointing out. He's trying to tell them, your heart has to be right. You have to get your heart right. It doesn't matter if you're rich or if you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're here or if you're here or if you're in the middle, if you're somewhere in between. In fact, the people he's talking about are right here. And I want you to keep this plain in mind. These people are right here. And they're treating the rich people that come in better than the poor people that come in. And we're going to see how this plays out. So those are the people he's talking to, and he says you need to have the right frame of mind, which which smears the lines to where everybody's the same. If you think about this, if you were to draw that line across a chalkboard and up here you put the rich and down here you put the poor and on that line you put the congregation, and then you just take your hand and you just move all that chalk together till it's just this one big cloud on the chalkboard. That's the mentality we should have. We're all equal when it comes to the blood of Christ. And so Johnny Ramsey said once very profoundly, and I don't know if it originated with him, but he said, all men stand on level ground at the foot of the cross. And that's a powerful, powerful statement, because it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, if you're whatever it is, if you're genius or if you're barely have an education, all men stand on level ground at the cross. I know that there's some places where you'll look at, they'll have the budget up, and we have sometimes put the contribution up there, and their congregations, I'll look at and I'm like, their congregation is half the size of ours, and their contribution is three times what our contribution is. There's some places out in West Texas where Jesse is, there's some very wealthy people out in that area. It's nothing for people to contribute to mission trips like what we went on, for somebody to write a check for $4,000 or $5,000 to give to the group. It happens often. There are people that have a lot of money and they give. And when you talk to most of those people, they have the right attitude. It's an anonymous gift. You can talk to Charlie. Charlie's been the treasurer at this congregation for many, many years. And I can tell you, he knows this. There are people that will make a contribution, a rather large contribution, and they don't want anyone to know. I want this to stay between you and me. This is an anonymous contribution to this mission trip or to the preacher or to this person or to this family or to the congregation as a whole. And just there it is. So there are people that really get it and they see it. They don't want to be brought out. They don't want to be recognized for having money. They don't want anyone to treat them like James is telling us we shouldn't treat people like this. We shouldn't separate them. Now we move on. Verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? The poor of this world are rich in faith. Why is that a point? I looked at that and I looked at it several times. I've read the book of James as I have challenged the congregation. Read a chapter of James every single day. I've done that several years. I'm not in it right now. I'm not currently doing that. But several times I have gone through the book of James every single week for a year. So I've read the book of James 52 times in a year for more than 1 year. And I've read this before, and that verse right there, I just kind of hung on it as I looked at it in studying for this lesson. And it is, those who are poor are rich in faith. They don't have much else, but they do have their faith. And how many people that feel like, if you look back and married couples that have lived their lives and they're at the peak of their careers, they can look back and the hustle and bustle and the work and everything that they go through, they can remember, you know, the happiest time of my life was when my wife and I first got married. We didn't have nothing. We lived off barely anything, and it was a happy time. It was a really good time. We had a strong faith in God. We didn't have a lot, but we had each other, and we had love, and we had a congregation that loved us, and it was just a great time. So you take that and you look at what he's trying to say. The poor of this world are rich in faith. And so that doesn't mean that we, anyone else, can't be rich in faith. The problem is defining poor and defining rich. We have a tendency, if I were to ask people in this congregation, how many of you are rich? And most people would say, oh, it's a trick question. I know what he's asking. Yeah, I'm rich. I'm blessed. No, that's not what I'm asking. If somebody on the streets come up to you, if somebody at your job came up and said, are you rich? You'd say, no, I'm not rich. Or somebody say, you're one of those rich guys. I can tell by what you drive or by what you're wearing that you're a rich person. Most people consider themselves poor according to our standards, but according to world standards, they're not poor. We're very wealthy. We're blessed. The rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. That kingdom in that particular verse right there is not talking about the church as the kingdom. It's talking about the eternal kingdom. That is heaven itself, because otherwise it would be promoting a once saved, always saved doctrine. So he's really talking about that kingdom of heaven itself as the kingdom. But you have despised the poor. Now look at verse 6. He says, You have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you? So he's talking to the people that he's, the people he's talking to are on this plane, and he mentions the people down here, the poor. He says, but ye have despised the poor, and do not the rich men oppress you? The rich are the people that were oppressing them. They were keeping them poor. You've heard the phrase, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer, right? And we wonder about these politicians. They go into office and they make, you know, they're worth $4 million when they go into office, and they're making $100,000 a year, and they're there for 5 years, and they leave, and their net worth is $17 million. Like, their net worth had gained. Where did they get all that money? How did their net worth go up only making that amount? Because we see that they people built the system, and the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. And it seems like whenever you hear about someone who is rich, who passes from this life, somebody that was billionaire that passes from this life, where does their money go? Oh, they left it to this, or they left it to that, or they left it. The fact is, they left it. They left it. It didn't go with them. It didn't go with them, and they chase riches and chase riches and chase riches, and most of them are not happy. The poor in this world who are rich in faith means that they are blessed. And here he talks about you have despised the poor. He's despised the poor by talking down to them. You stand over there, or just come in somewhere, go anywhere. And but the rich are the ones that oppress you. So you're looking down on the poor, and the rich are looking down on you, and you're treating them better. You ever see somebody treat someone that's wealthy, or somebody that's got some sort of a title behind them, and treat them better than they treat other people? Why? You think about celebrities. A celebrity walks in and everybody wants to go talk to him. Everybody wants to go talk to him. You think about this. If we were to see someone that was extremely famous, that let's say someone famous enough that everyone in this room knew them, and they came to our assembly and they were here, and it's like, that's a famous person. Everybody would want to go back there and at least introduce themselves. Hi, I'd like to just, I got to shake that person's hand, or maybe get an autograph or something like that. Autographs? You ever think about an autograph? I want somebody to sign their name for me so I can say, yeah, I met this guy. Look, I met him. And there are people that have things where they collect autographs, and they have little cutouts and stuff and a little scrapbook of people's autographs that they collect. I've often thought, if I ever met somebody that was really, really famous, I'd ask them, would you like me to give you my autograph? And what are they going to say? Who are you? Like, I'm nobody. But I bet nobody's asked you that question before. You know, I really don't want your autograph. I couldn't care less. It doesn't matter, you know. But we have a tendency to do that. We have a tendency to look at those people that maybe football stars or sports stars or singers or actors, actresses, and we look at them and think, oh man, if that person ever, oh, and people go on and on and on, and they have their favorite singer, they have their favorite everything, right? Their favorite Elvis. Look at Elvis. Look at the I don't know how long Elvis has been dead. He's been dead for like 150 years already, and people are still, Elvis, Elvis, Elvis. And they still collect Elvis stuff, and they go, and that's just one example. All of these stars are like that. So we have a tendency to do that. We want to elevate those people that we think are better for some reason, maybe because of the way they sing or because of the way they play a sport or whatever the case may be. But he's pointing this out, that as Christians, we shouldn't do that. As Christians, we should stay away from that. Again, back up to the poor of this world who are rich in faith. Rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. But back to verse 6, you have despised the poor. Don't you know that the rich are the ones that oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? He's alluding to the fact that they would take people and take them to court. And they would take them to court and take their money away from them, sue them in court, and they would have, the court would be packed. We've heard of that, right? The court is packed against this guy. This guy goes in, and the guy he's suing, or the guy he's being sued by, knows the judge, and he knows the jury, and he's friends with the lawyers, and this guy's like, I ain't got a chance. There's no way. It's never going to happen. You think about this, maybe in a divorce court. A divorce court goes in and they're trying to decide custody of who gets the children. And you walk in and the man walks in and he looks, and it's an all-female jury and a female judge. And the bailiff is a female and the lawyers are females. He's like, I'm done. I'm toast. switch it around. If the woman walks in and it's all males, and she's like, how am I going to win this? It's all males. So we have to be very, very careful that we're fair and equal across the board. These people have been, the rich were taking advantage of them, full advantage of them. The rich keep the poor oppressed. He literally says that. Do not the rich oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? In other words, they talk down on them for being Christians. The wealthy were like, pfft. Now, how many times do we see that today? People of quote-unquote science, or people of so-called science that look down on Christians. They don't know what they're doing. A lot of rich people are this way. They don't believe in Christianity. That's a poor man's game. Christianity is a poor man's religion, and they look at it, that's nothing. We want to arise to a higher standard. Some of them still believe in God, but they have twisted views because of that. Verse 8, if you fulfill the law, the royal law, according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Basically, if you fulfill the royal law, and that's talking about loving thy neighbor as thyself, when we're talking about the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. If you fill the royal law, you do good. But you have to understand this. The rich and the poor are both your neighbors. It doesn't matter whether they're rich or poor. They all fall into that same category. So let's take it another notch. Not somebody that walks into our assembly or someone that comes up and asks us for money in a parking lot. But let's think about this. I have constantly pushed the congregation, and forgive me for doing this. It's just one thing that happens. The more you evangelize, the more you want to encourage others to evangelize as well. I've pushed the congregation to go out and have Bible studies. Go out and take that next step. Bring souls to the kingdom. We're commanded to go and teach other nations. We're going to teach the lost and bring them to Christ. But when you think about prospects, we have a card that you can write the names of people on that card, and you write all these names down of people that you think would like to share the gospel with. And then you go back and you talk to that person, call them, or you run into them at the store and say, hey, I've been wanting to tell you, I'd like to have a Bible study with you. And you set up a Bible study with them. Who are the people on your list? Is it people that are affluent, or is it just average people? You know the guy that walks by here pushing that lawnmower every day? I wonder if he would do a Bible study. I don't know his name, but I'm going to go talk to him, walk out there and talk to him. You know, when we're in another country, we're on a mission trip, and somebody walks by, people will go across the street and say, hey, how you doing? Hand them a card. I think I told you we were driving down the road in the Caymans, and there's a guy riding his bike, you drive from the side over there, so what we call the driver's side is the passenger side. And so we're driving down the road, and the guy on the passenger side tells Jesse, slow down, slow down, slow down. I want to give this guy a card. So he reaches out, and this guy's riding his bike, and he has to let go of the handlebars to get this card as we're driving beside him. And he almost wrecked his bike, and we all laughed. It was kind of funny, but the guy got the card. We don't know if he would use it. We cut across the road one time and talked to this guy, and Jesse started a conversation with him, and he was as high as a kite. I don't know what this guy was on. He was on something. He probably was on... he looked like he might have been a meth addict or something. He was really a rough-looking character, and we talked to him for about 10 minutes, or Jesse did, and cars were beeping and trying to go around us because we had pulled over and blocking the street. So we finally got going and got back on the road, and I asked Jesse, I said, what did he say? He said, I didn't understand a word he said. I have no idea, but I'm sure he understood me, and I gave him the card. So you got to think about... if you fulfill the royal law, love thy neighbor as thyself, you have to take into consideration that the rich is your neighbor too. It's not just who is your neighbor. The person that lives next door to me and across the street and behind me, or just those people that are closest around me. No, your neighbor is everyone that we come in contact with that is in need of the gospel. When it comes to this passage like this, love thy neighbor as thyself, then we have to make sure we're going to fulfill the royal law. According to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. So those people that fulfill the royal law, love my neighbor, but I'm only going to love this one, or I'm only going to love that one. I'm going to treat them different. In other words, having respect of persons, putting this one above this one, then you're in sin and you're a transgressor of the law. So he brought it all back to him and pointed it out. This is what you're doing, and you need to stop doing that. I hope this lesson is good for you as it has been for me. I enjoyed this passage because it's a simple passage, and it's not one that's extremely profound when you first read it. So it's very easy to just read through it and not glean from it the way we're supposed to glean from it. So we make application in our lives in the way that we treat others. Not only here, but out on the streets, right outside this door, the people that walk by, the people that come up. This has happened to us many times. Someone comes up, they ask for money, they come up and say, "Hey, I'm having a hard time paying my bills. I was wondering if maybe y'all could help us out." And they show up right at worship service times, and we say, "Yeah, we'll talk to you after services." We want them to come and sit through the worship service and sit through the assembly. We invite them back. Many times they don't come back, even though we may pay $50, $75, $100, $200 for a bill. They seldom come back. But if they ever did come back, if we ever did, we're still doing God's will. We're still helping, and we're going and doing what God says: take care of the poor. They are rich in faith. And so we'll continue to do that. Again, if you have any need, if you have not obeyed the gospel, if there's any need you have, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected?